that sums up my morning. No kidding. I've deleted my lesson, and yeah, I just tell you, that sums up my whole morning. But it's okay. So, thank you for allowing me to be here, and it's an honor and a privilege. I never want to take for granted the awesome honor to bring God's Word before ladies, that it might help them in their life, in their everyday life. And I hope whatever I say today, that it's filtered through the hands of God, because I have nothing to say, only His Word. And I do, though. I need to say something real quick to just explain the difference between myself and my very dear friend, Stephanie Tidd. She is probably my favorite woman preacher. Okay? But let me just tell you, the difference between she and I is that, if you know Joyce Meyer, Joel Osteen, I'm like the happy-go-lucky one, and there's no telling what might come out of my mouth. And I just might tell you, just live a happy life. Oh, and I do have to tell you, I'm now a grandmother, and I understand that you, when you become that, that you can say about whatever you want to say. And it's okay. And he's only 4 months old, but he knows me already. And his other grandma's back here, and I think he knows her too. So I think. No, I want to take just a short time to talk about Esther. She's probably one of my favorite women in the Bible, along with Deborah and Jael. They're such mighty women of God, and they were used of Him for His purpose at their time. And I run because of the genes that I was born with, the fatness gene, and then the heart stuff and the cholesterol stuff and all that stuff. I was born with that, so I run. And the last couple of months, I have been listening to the Book of Esther, because it would take me the 3 miles around Boomer. That's a lake in our city. I could do the whole Book of Esther. And I decided that through that 3 miles, I am more like Haman. I wish that I could talk about Haman today instead of Esther, because she really was used of the Lord, and Haman was all about himself. He was. He only sought what he wanted in his life, and that's where I seem to fall. You know, I'm more like Haman than I am like Esther. So I'm going to go over the story with you, and it might take me the whole lesson time to go over it, and then we'll just have a little bit of application. Before I do that, I'm going to pray, because I don't want to delete my notes anymore, and I just want the Lord's hand to be on me. So if you all will just bow your heads real quick, and I will pray, ask the Lord to calm my spirits and keep your eyes open and your hearts tuned in to Him. Father, we just thank You so much for allowing us to be here this morning, and I thank You for each lady that was able to make it here. And Lord, I know that there is purpose for each one of them being here, that this is in Your plan. You knew each one of these ladies were going to be here today, and You knew that this was going to be our subject, and You knew every word that was going to be spoken. And I just pray that You will, like I said, speak through me, and allow every word to be filtered through Your hands, and that it can penetrate the hearts of these ladies to apply to whatever need it is they have in their life. And again, we just thank You for allowing us to be here and to be Your servants. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Okay, you can turn your Bible if you want to, but I'm just going to talk about Esther. As we look at the Book of Esther, we find that it is a fascinating tale of the Jewish people and how they were delivered from a death plot at the hand of a young lady. She wasn't going to do the death, but she was going to be able to deliver her people. And just like Esther, there's a specific plan for each one of us in here. Esther was placed in a royal position. It wasn't by chance. It was on purpose. And she was placed in Susa to save her people from annihilation. Now, I don't think that we necessarily are placed here to save our people from annihilation, but we do each have an individual purpose in our life. We're going to get to that a little bit later. But growing up, no one would have ever thought that Esther would have been in such a position. First off, she was an orphan girl. I don't know exactly what happened to her parents. The Bible doesn't say. I've read books that talk about how her family was burned in a fire. And, of course, that all is speculation. But for some reason, they weren't there. They were not in her life. So her cousin Mordecai took her in, and he trained her in the ways of Jewish culture and custom. And she was a beautiful, beautiful queen. Young lady. And she was used for the Lord. As it turns out, Mordecai, he had a position at the king's gate. And he was the gatekeeper. There was another name they called it. A porter, a butler. You know, he saw to the needs of people going into the palace. And he had opportunity to hear things that were going on there in the court. He heard about Queen Vashti and her lack of submission to the king. He wanted her to come in He called for her, and she didn't want to go. No, he is drunk. He is not, he's not being the kind of man that I want. And so she decides, no, I'm not going to go there. And so all of his chamberlains, I think that sounds feminine. Do y'all think that sounds feminine? Chamberlains? I had to go into the commentary to find out, okay, were these men or were they women? They're men, but chamberlains. So I don't know. I think weird things, but he heard them over talking, he overheard them talking about perhaps this queen might be dismissed. So he's like, ooh, they're calling in for these young maidens to come in, and I think Esther can be one of them. So sure enough, he brought Esther in, and Esther was favored by the king. She was the favorite. And next thing you know, Esther was taking the place of Queen Vashti. There could be all kinds of little things I could add in here, but I'm trying to just skim this whole story. So back to cousin Mordecai. Not only did he hear about the queen needing to be replaced, this next thing he overheard were two of the chamberlains. Maybe they were always in trouble because of that name, chamberlain. I don't know. Doesn't that just sound feminine to you? Big Fan and Teresh. These were the two guys that he overheard wanting to lay hands on the king, which means they wanted to kill him. They wanted to overtake the kingdom. They wanted to be put in position and get rid of him. So he overheard it. He told it to Esther. Esther passed it on to the king, therefore saving the king's life. Well, the two were hanged for their plot, okay? And we're going to pass that on because we're going to come back to that in just a little bit. Enter Haman, the guy that is kind of like me. We've all heard of him, wicked Haman. He's an awful man. He only had a heart and eyes for himself. He only cared about himself. The king had promoted Haman above all the other princes to be his second man. So Haman expected all of the servants, Mordecai included, to bow down to him. And so when he would pass through, I can see this in my mind, he's just, probably got his hands in his whatever. And just acting like he is all that, and he expects Mordecai to bow, and Mordecai doesn't. And so, you know, people start whispering, oh, Mordecai's not bowing. Mordecai's not bowing to Haman. And so, of course, the rumor gets around, and Haman finds out, well, he is not bowing to me, and he gets so mad. To me, this is like something a woman would do. So, therefore, you know, me again, I'm like Haman. Well, I can't believe he's not bowing to me. And so he really does. He gets in a huff, and he's all, oh, I can't believe that Mordecai's not bowing to me. And so he goes home, and he talks to his friends and his very spiritual wife, I'm sure, about this man that is not bowing to him. And, of course, she spouts off and says, well, let's just take care of him. Let's make some gallows, and we'll just hang him. And so I guess that was the punishment of the day, is to be hung. I don't know, but that's what they had decided they were going to do. So as the story goes, Haman goes in to the king, and he says, do you know there is this man, he's a Jew, and he will not bow down to me? And the king was not a godly man. He was a drunkard. He was just disobedient to. He did what was right in his own eyes. And so, okay, I'm getting ahead of myself here. But Haman goes into him and tells him about this, the Jewish culture of not bowing down. And the king's like, no, let's take care of that. So Haman got permission. This is in chapter 3, verse 13. Haman got permission to, quote, destroy, to kill, and to cause perish all Jews, both young and old, little children and women, in one day. So they were just going to just demolish the whole Jewish culture in one day. So Mordecai got word of this, and he went into great mourning. Obviously, we would, too, if we heard our race was going to be totally demolished in one day. So Esther's maids and the chamberlains heard of Mordecai's grieving, and so she sent and tried to console him through one of the chamberlains. Hatash was his name. But Mordecai could not be consoled. He could not. So Mordecai gave the chamberlain a copy of this decree that the king had sent out, that the people were going to be annihilated, and gave it to Esther. And Esther then realized, whoa, that not only means, that means me too. So I better do this. So when Esther realized that Mordecai wanted her to go to the king, she tried to explain that that really wasn't advisable. And back in those days, you didn't just go before the king. I mean, you don't do that now. We couldn't just go to the White House and ask to have audience with the president. We'd first have to probably take about 6 months, because we'd have to have all our fingers, you know, what do you call it, fingerprinted. We'd have to have background check. We'd have to be sure that even our great-grandpa had never, you know, he couldn't be a Democrat or whatever. You know, we would have a complete background check. In order to be able to have audience with the president, if we could even do it at that point. Well, that was the same kind of situation back in the days of Esther and the king. So she had decided, okay, I am going to go ahead and ask them for an audience, if I can be admitted to him. And so, as it turns out, you know, through a series of events, she was able to go to him and invite him to a banquet. And she says, oh, by the way, will you bring Haman with you? Well, he says, sure. So they go and have a little short banquet and lots of eating, probably all their favorite foods and drinks, and just a time of merriment. And that's just the king, Haman, and Esther. So I feel like, you all know, I hope these men aren't listening, but we're a little bit of a manipulative. I think that's what Esther was doing. She was kind of manipulating the situation to filter it in her favor. And so she calls them together, feeds them their favorite foods, and, you know, pampers them and tells them what great men they are. And I don't know if she did that or not, but I can imagine, because we're manipulative. We are. We all admit it. So after that, that night, then the king goes back to his chamber or whatever, his bedroom, and he has a case of insomnia. I had that last night. And so he calls his people in. Can you just come read to me? Maybe I can get some sleep. You know, like you did with your kid when they were little, you'd read them a story and read them to sleep. Sissy, did I ever do that to you? No, I think her daddy did that more than I did. So he asked them to come read to him. Maybe this will help me get some sleep. So they come in and they're reading the Chronicles and the history of what had happened, and comes up on this story about Mordecai when he had told Esther of Bigtha, I think that's his name, and Teresh, and their plot to overturn the king. Is this my water? It is now. So, yes, he's reading the story. So he hears that. Oh, who is this Mordecai person? Do I know this Mordecai person? And they're like, well, he sits at the gate. He is one of the people that sit out here at the gate. You know, and before people come in, they have to see him. And so he's like, go get Haman. He's second hand man. So the chamberlains go and get Haman. They bring him in. And so he sits down, and the king's like, what do you think I should do to honor someone that has just been, he didn't use these words, but a blessing to me? You know, what should I do to honor somebody who has just really done something good for me? And Haman, again, like myself, ooh, what has he got for me? And so he starts saying, I think, I'm going to say these words here, because he says, what should be done unto the man whom the king delighteth to honor? Haman thought it was him, so he said, let the royal apparel be brought which the king useth to wear, and the horse that the king rideth upon, and the crown royal which is set upon his head, etc., etc., etc. So he's lining all this out, and he's like, oh, I'm so excited. This stuff is for me. And so the king says, then let it be so. Bring Mordecai in here. Well, you can see Haman. He's like, wow, he is not my friend. I don't want Mordecai to do this. I'm going to hang Mordecai. What does he think he's doing with Mordecai? This is for me. Well, so the king, and fast forward, just I don't even think it's very long. That next night, they have another banquet. And so this day, Haman is stewing this over in his mind that all this stuff has to be done to Mordecai, or he gets these special honors, and he doesn't. He's just seething inside. No, 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 no. This can't be for Mordecai. This needs to be for me. So they go to the second banquet. You know, she smoothed everything all out. They all came back for a second banquet. And he's like, Esther, whatever you want, I'm going to give it to you of half the kingdom. And so Esther's like, yes, all I want is for my people to be saved. Because, see, way back then, Mordecai had told Esther, don't tell them of your Jewish history. Do not tell them of that. She was obedient through this whole time. She submitted to her authorities, and she never told them. But now, here it comes up, and her people are going to be annihilated. She has to tell him. So she's buttered him all up, and she says, I don't want half the kingdom, but I want my people saved. And so he's like, whatever you want. here's Haman again. You've got to be kidding me. So he says, well, and so she tells him there was a decree that he was going to annihilate all these people. And he's like, who said that? And she goes, wicked Haman. I could just, she probably wasn't that devilish, but I see that in my mind. And while I'm about 2 miles around, that is coming in my head where she says, that's wicked Haman. And that's how I imagine it in my mind. And I'm smiling because I think that it's a great story. You know what? Hollywood has nothing on the Bible. Oh, my word. My brain can just bring up all these wonderful images, and it has nothing to do with what man can bring up. So, I mean, I am a man, not a woman. But our imaginations are so much better than TV, you know, or Hollywood. So anyway, Mordecai, Haman finds out that, okay, I'm dead. And he goes and he starts to beg Esther, please. He falls upon the bed, please, please. Your kids ever do that whenever they're in trouble and they just start, they grab, please, give me grace, and they're hugging your leg and all that. That's what I imagine Haman was doing to Esther. Please, and just begging. And so the king's like, what in the world? Are you going to take over my woman? And he's like, no. No, read it. He says something to that effect. And he's like, no, that's not what I want. And he says, to the gallows with you. So he ended up getting on the same gallows he had planned for Mordecai. And in the end, Mordecai ends up being the main guy. So there's a whole lot more to this story. But we're going to just stop and make application to our lives, because God has a specific plan for each one of us. Me, you, each one of you in here. And we're not here by chance. We're not here in this very moment. We're not here by chance. I was not born in 1962 by chance. I was not raised in Tulsa, Oklahoma by chance. I was not brought up in the home of Bill and Aretha Harris by chance. I did not attend Eastland Baptist Church from the time I was 13 until the time I was married by chance. I didn't meet Robert Wayne Hardy when I was 14 years old by chance. You see what I'm getting at here? Each one of us were placed here for a reason. Just like Esther, you know, she had each thing planned out for her by God. She wasn't an orphan by chance. You know, you may be an orphan. That's not by chance. You may be adopted. That's not by chance. God had a plan for you. Even today, when I deleted my thing, I think that was not by chance. God needed to show his power to me. Give it to me, girl, and I'll get that back for you. And he did. Maybe that's a little simple, but I am simple. So we are all here, not by chance. So I want you to think about your positions in life. First off, I feel like we're each here to glorify God. That should be our number one goal in life, is to glorify God. But think about your roles. First off, I'm just going to line out a few of mine. First off, I'm a child of God. And if you're not, I hope and pray that you can come to know him today. If you say, this stuff is crazy, I don't know about this stuff. Well, it's real. This story really happened. And the stories that you're going to hear, you heard last night and the rest of the day, they really happened. Your story is really happening, okay? It's not just by chance. So, first off, I'm a child of God. Second, and I don't know if these are really in the right order or not, but I'm a wife. That's not by chance. God had in mind the man that I was going to marry before I was even thought of by my parents. I'm a mom. I didn't think I was going to be a mom for a long time, but God blessed, and we do have three beautiful children, Like I said, I'm a grandmother, and that is the best thing in the whole wide world. Yeah. He's only 4 months old, did I tell you that? If you want to see pictures, you can come see me, or you can see my other grandma from back there, or his auntie. I'm a daughter. That's not by chance. I'm a daughter-in-law. And I'm a friend, and there's a whole bunch of you here that are my friends, some pastor's wife friends, some friends that I have known most of my life are in here, ladies from my church that have moved on to other places. They're my friends. I consider myself a mentor, if not to several of you, at least my daughter. So I am. I'm a mentor, and I'm a pastor's wife. So there's 45 in here that fall under that category, that I get to minister in that way. There's so many more I could bring up, roles that I have played in my life. I was a homeschool mom. You know, there are lots of other things. A choir member. You know, I could just go on and on. Each one of those roles are very important in my life. Have been at least in some point. And if you're taking notes, what I want you to do is write down your primary role in your life. And I'm going to ask you some questions about that primary role. Say, for instance, if you say, I'm a mom. Or employee, if you're an employee somewhere. You know, if that's your main role, do you take that role seriously? You know, Esther took her role as queen very seriously. Do you carry out your day-to-day tasks by default or design? Our ladies are going to probably go, oh, no, not again. Because my husband always talks about living your life by default or design. Do you just live? You get up in the morning and you don't even have a plan for the day? That's by default. And whenever I get up in the morning and I just try and live my day haphazardly by default, I get nothing done. Or whatever it is I do eat. That's never by default. That's always by design. But, you know, there are things in our life that we must plan out, or it's not going to honor the Lord. So do you take things as they come, or do you deliberately plan? So, I didn't know, I hadn't gotten my little book that she had written the letter, but I have in my notes, are you available if God wants to use you in a different role? I didn't know she was going to bring that up and ask about that last night, but are you available, or are you just too busy with your own life? You know, I'm glad that Esther wasn't too busy being the princess or the queen to not take heed when Mordecai needed help. When he found out about the Jewish people being annihilated, I'm glad she stepped up and took her role very seriously. We need to do that. You know, we shouldn't be living by default. Are you too busy with just whatever you have going, maybe with your job, to see to the highest standard in the role that God has called you to? Are you too distracted? Again, I think it's awesome how she had that in her notes, and I didn't even know, but I had it in mind. Do you get too distracted with things of the world to not follow through with the plan God has for you? I know our generation, where most of us are tech savvy, I'm not, but I do like technology. I like the ease. I like to be able to ask Siri, although we have a love-hate relationship. I like to ask her things, you know, and she brings it back just like that. Back in the olden day, you had to go to the library, you had to get the little cards out, you had to look it up, you know. Some of you are like, what? What are you talking about? Yes, we did. We used to have to do that. Siri was not even a thing in our thoughts, but are we too distracted? My husband says he thinks that's the downfall of America, because our brains are mushy because we don't go to the dictionary. We don't go to the encyclopedia. We don't go to the library and find things. We ask Siri. We ask whoever that other girl is on the television that you can ask her whatever. Alexa. You know, I don't know who she is. We don't have her at my house. But really, honestly, are we too distracted with technology to be able to look into what God wants for us and to complete our roles in His plan? Default or design? When God prompts you to minister to someone, do you heed that prompting? When God prompts you, your friend needs a prayer. Your friend needs a hand. Your friend needs a friend. Do you heed to that prompting? I'm afraid a lot of times I don't. I don't want to do that. I can't handle that right now. Well, you know why I can't handle that? It's because I'm all about me. I'm like Haman. I want to do what I want to do. I want to do it in my timing. And then next thing you know, your friend is in a mess. And you think, oh my word, it could have been me. I could have helped them. But I didn't heed God's plan. I was too distracted by my own life, by my own stuff, by Siri or Alexa or whatever. We do. We get too distracted with other things in our lives, things that don't matter in the big picture. So just like Esther, sometimes we have to go against common sense. It wasn't common sense for her to go to the king and plead for her people. She went there thinking, you know, he may chop my head off. He may send me packing like he did Queen Vashti. But she didn't. She said, okay, it's not common sense, but I have to do this. Sometimes that's what, you know, we have to go against common sense. A lot of you in here, you don't come from a Christian home. You may be the only Christian in your whole lineage. Your parents, your husband, your children, they may all say, they're in a cult. And, I mean, that's real today. That's very real. We have that in our church where people are trying to serve the Lord and their family think they're in a cult. And it goes against what they think is common sense. But it's not. So you may have to go against common sense, just like Esther did. We have kids in our church whose families aren't keen on them going to Bible college or giving their whole life to the Lord. And they think, oh, no, you need to go get a degree. You need to, in case that ministry thing doesn't work, you'll have something to fall back on. You know, so we have young people in our church that are going against common sense in order to serve the Lord. I'm not advocating going against your parents, but what I am saying is sometimes you do have to seek the Lord's faith, go against what's common, and to serve the Lord. What about, we even have people in our church who they're offered another job in another city for higher pay, but yet there's no church there. No church to bring your family up in to serve the Lord. That's going against common sense. First off, you've got, you know, $100,000 in school bills you've got to pay off, or who knows, more than that these days. You have to go get a job somewhere else to be able to pay that off. It goes against common sense when you want to stay in a little podunk town like Stillwater, Oklahoma, where you don't make as much as you could in a big city somewhere, but yet there's a church that God wants for you to raise your family in. That goes against common sense. So what about, I know these are just common things that we all face every day. How about homeschooling your children? You know, people are always thinking, oh, those kids are so backwards. They have no social skills. Maybe they don't. But, you know, they're backwards kids in other areas, in public schools, in Christian schools. What about even the flip side of that, where you come from a very conservative background and your parents or your family think they should be homeschooling their kids? And you're like, no, that is not what the Lord wants for my kids. I think my kids need to learn to stand alone like Daniel in the public school system. You know, you have to decide what's best for your family and seek the Lord's face. You really do. My husband is always saying it's not right or wrong. It's just that the parent needs to be the responsible one. They need to be the one to be responsible in the children's education. So what about that? You know, that's either or. I'm not saying one is good, one is not good. It depends on what the Lord wants for you. But you're going to have people come alongside and say, that makes no sense. That is, you're going against all common sense there. But you have to do what's best for you. How about disciplining your children? Oh, this is a very tender one these days. And now that I have a grandchild, there's no need for that stuff. I'm going to erase that. No, that's not true. That is not true. The world would say, you know, you're going to hurt your kid. But what about the scripture in the Bible that says the blueness of the wound purifies the kid? Well, that's true. So what about limiting media for your kid? You know, we could just line these things out, one right after the other, and just say, these things don't make sense. They're not common sense. But we have to come to the fact that, you know, Esther went against common sense, and she saved her whole line of people because she went against common sense, did what she thought was right, what was right, and she saved her people. So we must plan today to do what's right. We must have a plan. We must not live by default. Let's live by design. And again, look at your role and decide, how am I going to live that role out? Just like Queen Esther, I need to live by design. We're here for a purpose. We have influence. We can influence those around us. And that's really all I have at this point. Next lesson that I bring, we're going to talk about her courage. We're going to take some of these little things and pick those apart and find out how we can have courage in these areas, how we can live by default, live by design and not default. So if you'll just bow your heads, I'm going to pray real quick and give it back over to Robin. But look at your role and find out today, am I following the plan that God has for me, or am I living it on my own? Am I living by default rather than design? Because time's running out, ladies. We don't have a whole lot longer. And again, we're going to talk about that in the next lesson, how our world is just falling apart around us, just like Esther's world was falling apart right around her feet, and yet she was able to make a difference. And that's what we need to do in our lives, is make a difference. But Father, we just want to thank you for bringing this lesson to us today and helping us to see how we really can live our lives out for you, that we each have a plan and a purpose for what you've laid out for us. And I pray that today you will touch the hearts of these ladies that may be going through divorce or loss of a child or parents or health issues or financial situations, and help them to realize that each one, this principle of living by design would apply. I just pray that you'll be with the next lesson and the next things to come up, that they would glorify you. And I pray that each lady in here would have the desire to glorify you in their life. And if there's anyone here today that doesn't know you as their personal Savior, that they can come to know you through this story of Esther and how she ended up living her life for you and placing her life on the line for you and for her people. Again, we just thank you for all the blessings you've given us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.